To Romans chapter 13. I was going to introduce the evangelist tonight. I mean, I've known him all my life, but then I thought, you already know him already, so we'll get right into the word tonight. I was actually explaining a little bit to Brother Mitch that normally when it comes to a revival meeting and preaching, when I spent a few years in evangelism, that it's a little different than when I preach as a pastor. And I'm not talking about style. I'm actually talking more about the length of the time. So don't get used to this if this ends up being a shorter message tonight, all right? Because I understand and really learned this, of course, through my dad's ministry, that we want this week of meetings to be a blessing, not a burden. And it's already a commitment you're making to be here. And so to be considerate of your time, for your children, for you, you have to get up in the morning and work. We try to keep things more succinct during the week of meetings. And since you're getting a daily dose of preaching, then I don't have to do it all on Sunday. So I trust that this message, though, is going to challenge your heart as it has challenged mine. This is a passage that I have loved for years, have preached many times. But when Brother Morris called me this morning and told me how sick he was, that he would not be able to make it tonight, I went back through all of the notes from the message, first message he preached on Friday night, the second message, both messages on Saturday at the men's retreat, and then the messages that he preached here. Just praying, saying, Lord, what direction do I go? What would you have me to preach? And God kept bringing me back to this passage in Romans chapter 13 for his own purpose. I still haven't figured out exactly why, but I know we'll find that out tonight. As we actually look at the subject of revival, Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines revival as a return to consciousness, to become active or flourishing again. When used as a transitive verb, it means to restore to consciousness, to restore from a depressed, inactive, or unused state. Let that sink in for a minute. To bring back, to renew in the mind and the memory. And we see these things brought out in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. So we'll read the entire text, and then we'll take it a verse or two at a time as we look at this subject of revival. Look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 11. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes and says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Five commands we see in this passage concerning revival. And the first one is, brace yourself. Wake up! On December 6th of 2007, I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning to the strong smell of smoke and the screech of the smoke detector. We had just decorated the Christmas tree the night before. It was an artificial one, so I knew it wasn't that. But we had a fire in our wood-burning stove, and I, every other night, made sure that everything was safe and right. Got up in the morning, that morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, jumped out of bed, went to the living room, and the entire wall where the fireplace and wood stove insert were, the whole thing was in flames. So I ran back to our bedroom, and I said to Krista, "My dear Sleeping Beauty, Princess, you might want to consider getting up soon, because the house will never be the same." Is that what I did? And I ran in there and I said, "Honey, wake up! The house is on fire! Get the kids, go to the trailer, call 911. And then you know what I did? I ran out to the backyard, grabbed a garden hose, had a little sprayer on it, ran in to the house. You say, "You're crazy trying to fight a fire with a water hose?" Well, she was calling the fire department. I thought I'd try to slow things down a little bit. But actually, see, the house was built in such a way that the original part of the house, built in the 1930s, was where that wall was, and the addition was behind it. And when that wood stove apparently was inserted, the masonry work was not exactly right. And so the header above the fireplace had dried out, and one spark caught it and ignited that whole thing. And we had that pine siding in the house, that pine paneling, and there were two walls. And so what I did is I busted through that pine paneling and stuck that water hose up in there and sprayed it. And the fire chief later told me, he says, the reason you didn't lose the entire house is because you did that. And so praise the Lord that the only thing we lost was a picture that we bought at the flea market that was sitting on the mantle that burned right up the middle. And we got a completely renovated house out of it. Ain't God good? And had so many opportunities to minister to people, to hand out gospel tracts to people that were coming and doing all the repair work. It was just a really neat experience. But you know, after all, everything had settled down, and I think half of the volunteer firefighters in Anderson County showed up at our house. There were cars and fire trucks and everything all up and down the road. The kids thought it was a really, really big deal. But you know, Krista said to me after that, she said, you know what, honey? You yelled at me. I said, I had permission. Because at the reception of our wedding, a guy was going around with a video camera, and he was asking some of the ladies from Krista's church for marriage counsel, marriage advice. And one of the ladies said, never yell at your spouse unless the house is on fire. But you know what? That is the call for us tonight, is to wake up. You know, what time is it? You know, have you ever overslept? And you wake up with that awful feeling, and what is the first question on your mind? The first thought is, oh no, what time is it? And then it is, am I late for work? Am I late for school? Did I miss an appointment? Right? Oh no, what time is it? But the idea there is to wake up. When you say wake up, what do you mean? Now it's time to awake out of sleep. What does that mean? Well, the word sleep, this is interesting. The word sleep is the word hypnos, where we get the word hypnosis. It means to lull into a lethargy and finally into a deep sleep. So what Paul is saying, now's the time to awake, come back to a state of spiritual awareness and consciousness. So I got a couple questions for you. Number one, sir, are you conscious of the spiritual needs and condition of your wife and kids? Lady, are you aware of the spiritual condition, what's happening spiritually in the life of your kids and your husband? Are you aware of the spiritual condition of the people in your Sunday school class, in your care group? Are you aware of the spiritual condition of the people that live across the street or next door to you? Are you aware of your own spiritual needs? Or has there been something that has lulled you into that hypnotic sleep? And what has lulled you into that hypnotic sleep? You know what gets a lot of Christians? Talk radio. Hypnotizes people. And it gets them so sucked up into the latest political or social thing and the conservative viewpoint on that. And man, Christians get themselves all worked up and focused in. And guess what happens? They get lulled. They get hypnotized. You know what you see like in the cartoons or whatever, how a person gets hypnotized? They take a watch on a chain, right? And they go back and forth and they say, look at the watch, look at the watch. And pretty soon, you know, and then bing, you know, you're hypnotized. And sometimes it's that. Sometimes we're hypnotized with this. Man, people walking into polls and stuff, doing stuff like this because they're so focused here, they've lost sight of the world around them, literally. People that can't carry on a meaningful conversation because they're always having to check their phone that they don't miss a certain text. Social media has hypnotized a lot of people. And I'm not preaching against it, but what I'm saying is we need to always be spiritually alert and understand these things can be a part of our lives as long as they're being used as tools for God's glory and as long as we keep an eternal perspective, but we need to wake up because we can get hypnotized. Have you ever been driving down the road? I bet you this has happened to Brother Morris. I know it's happened to me. Driving on a long trip, going down the highway, and you're driving, and all of a sudden you're like this. You ever done that? Driving down the highway, and then, oh, and oh man, I hope I didn't fall asleep, right? I mean, I know a guy who is an over-the-road truck driver who told me one time, he said, I drove one time through Dallas, Texas, fast asleep in a semi-truck. He said, I know I went through it, but I don't remember a thing about it. I don't know if I ran red lights. I could have run somebody off the road or over and never would have known it. He said, I had that road hypnosis. I was in the zone. I was driving. Everything was automatic, but my brain was completely disengaged. He said, to this day, I wonder what really happened. And you know what? There are a lot of Christians that are going down the path of life the same way. We need to wake up. We need to stop taking things for granted. Sometimes it's the day in and day out routine. And we get used to our circumstances and our surroundings. And yeah, there are minor adjustments that we need to make with different things going on around us, but we adjust fairly quickly and then we get right back into that comfortable hypnosis. But you know, there's also a sense of urgency that's found in this, because Paul says it is high time to awake out of sleep. You know what the word high time literally means? It means this is the very hour. It's kind of like that dreaded dentist appointment that you look and every day it gets closer on the calendar and it comes to that day. And I mean, you put it off till like 5 o'clock in the afternoon, right? So that it's as far at the end of the day as it possibly can be. But you know what? It keeps creeping up on you, doesn't it? That dreaded moment when you get in that dentist chair. But you know what, Christian? There's a greater reason for us to wake up as believers. And it ought not to be fear. The motivation ought to be love. Hey, folks, we'll soon be with Jesus Christ. Every moment, every hour that goes by is a day closer to Christ coming for us when our physical body dies and immediately we are in the presence of our Lord, or Christ comes back in the rapture. We need to wake up, and we need to wake up because of the other reasons in this passage, the other commands, speaking of revival. And so the second one is cleanup. Look at me in verses 12 and 13. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. We need to clean up. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 talks about cleaning up. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, the Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, listen to this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Hey, he says here, put off the works of darkness. Those works of darkness are filthy. I'm going to use an illustration that's probably going to make my wife cringe a little bit. When I was a teen, maybe like preteen, sixth grade, seventh grade, somewhere in there, we were having revival meetings in West Virginia. And as is often the case, evangelists try to schedule them geographically, you know, so that you go from here to here and it kind of makes sense and you don't always have a long trip on the weekends. And that was the case. The next meeting, I think we were going to stay parked at the same church and just drive to the other church for the next week of meetings. And so we had a friend in that church who lived on a farm. And we got to spend the night on Friday night, me and my brother, and the next youngest brother down from me, who shall not remain unnamed, Brent. He and I got to go to this friend's house. And so we had a lot of fun staying up late on Friday night and all that, you know, eating ice cream and all that kind of stuff. And then on Saturday morning, we had to do some chores, and then we did some fun stuff. And then we got a little bored. And my friend remembered and said, hey, I've got a bunch of firecrackers and a couple of those, like, cigarette lighter things. What kind of fun can we have with that? Yeah, I'm going to tell the illustration. You'll never think of me the same way after this. And so here's our idea. We're going to go through the pastures and find the freshest cow pies we could find. And put a firecracker in the middle and light it and see how big of a crater we could blow out of the cow pie. Doesn't that sound like a lot of fun? Yeah. See, we didn't have video games and stuff like that back then. We had to invent our own fun. So we were sticking firecrackers in, lighting them, standing up, boom, you know, that's fun. We're following the cows around, just waiting, you know. That's really fresh. And so my brother Brent stuck a firecracker down in there, got the lighter, lit it. You know, you have to step back real quick, and the wick went out, the little. So he goes like this, and I saw the spark, and it went, boom. He was wiping it out of his eyes, blowing it out of his nose, spitting it out of his mouth. It was all over his clothes. It was in his ears. And my buddy and I were rolling on the ground laughing. I mean, we were just, I mean, it was hilarious. Our friend's mom saw what was happening from the kitchen window. She came outside and she called my brother over and she hosed him down with a garden hose. Then she went inside. She got a plastic bag, put some of her son's clothes in them and a towel, brought them out, gave them to Brent, said, go out in the barn and what I want you to do is take off those clothes, put them in the bag and dry down and put on my son's clothes. And then she threw away the clothes. You know why? Because they were filthy. But you know what? We need to clean up, folks. We need to have a repulsion of sin. You see, in Psalm 96:10, the Bible says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And we need to clean up. From the inside out, James says, and he's talking in James 4:6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then he says this, he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to sorrow and your joy to heaviness. But right before that, he says something really important. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You remember when Brother Morris last night was holding up the chair, talking about only one person can sit on the throne of your heart? That's the idea of double-mindedness. He's saying, come back to a single-hearted loyalty and submission where Jesus Christ is your King of Kings and your Lord of Lords, and he calls the shots in your life. And when he does, and his Holy Spirit says, that's filthy, get it out. You say, Lord, but it's just a speck. No, you don't. You say, yes, sir. And you cleanse your hands. You change your life. The change of the heart produces an outward change. The way that you speak, the tone of voice, the look on your face, your priorities, your reactions. All of that is transformed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. We need to wake up and clean up. Why? Because we need to look at verse 12 at the end of the verse. Let us put on the armor of light. We need to armor up. But get this, you cannot put on the armor of light over the filthy rags of the dark works. He says, cast off the works of darkness. You cannot put on the armor of light over the works of darkness. Because light dispels darkness. John says that if we say that we walk in the light, but we're not, we're liars. His truth's not in us. But if we're in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. Folks, we need to armor up. You know what? We are in spiritual warfare. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, live in a physical world, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, our weapons are not missile launchers and tanks and jet fighters and stuff like that. All right, he's not talking about he's making it clear this is not a physical war. This is a spiritual war. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Folks, you're in war, like it or not. Now, when I was a youth pastor, I loved paintball. Played it all the time. And when you get shot by an opponent, you're supposed to put your marker or your paintball gun up over your head like this, and you walk and you say, dead man walking, dead man walking, and no one's supposed to shoot you. You're out, and you go over to where the referee is, to the safe zone or whatever, and you cannot re-enter. You're considered dead for that round. But sometimes you have somebody on the other team that's a buddy and a smart aleck and sees how vulnerable you are and exposed and just lights you up to where you have welts on top of welts, you know, and then it becomes a grudge match for the rest of the day, right? That next round, you're going to make sure you get him, like it or not. You know what? You can't do that in spiritual warfare. You can't say, hey, you know what? I've been really busy lately. I've been really tired. I got a lot on my plate right now. Hey, listen, I'm going to sit out this round. The devil doesn't quit. And you know what? Neither does Christ stop giving commands. You know what he does instead? Christ gives command, and then he gives you the grace and the supernatural strength of his grace and the joy of the control of the Holy Spirit when you're submissive to him to be able to obey what he calls you to do, to obey what he commands you to obey, to be what he calls you to be. But we got to put on the armor of light. We're in spiritual warfare. Folks, there are souls that are dying and going to hell all around us. We need to fight the devil for the souls of men and women and boys and girls and teenagers. And we need to remember that the devil is always firing those fiery darts of temptation at us. We're to take the shield of faith, part of that armor of light, and quench the fiery darts of the wicked. See, Satan wants to throw darts at us, darts of discouragement, darts of distraction, darts of destroying our testimony through sin and our effectiveness for Christ. He wants to wound us spiritually. He can't kill us. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. John 3:36, he who hath the Son hath everlasting life. If there's been a time in your life when you recognize and acknowledge before God the reality of your life from your soul to him and you owned it, God, I've sinned against you. I've broken your law, I've disobeyed your commandments, and I have earned for myself eternal death and hell. But I know, Jesus, you died on the cross because you love me. You shed your blood to pay for my sin. You took my sin upon yourself on the cross, and you want to make me righteous, and you want to clothe me in your righteousness and forgive my sin and give me eternal life. Jesus, I'm asking you to do that. It may not be that complicated a prayer. Matter of fact, if you pray from your heart sincerely, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you're placing your faith only in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for the salvation of your soul, acknowledging you're a sinner and your only hope for eternal life is God's mercy and grace, you have eternal life if you've trusted and called on him. And for those of us who have, realize that Satan wants to do anything he can to either lull us to sleep or discourage us or distract us or intimidate us or wound us with sin. So we need to wake up to the spiritual realities around us. Hey, you know what? We're not just called to go and see people saved and even make disciples, although those things are right and good and those are commands. You know, the Bible also says we're to exhort one another, we're to edify one another. We're to minister to one another. We're to serve one another. There's a lot of ministry needs going on around us. How alert are you? For instance, and we don't do this anymore here, and COVID really kind of killed this. Remember the time when the song leader would say, all right, now our pianist is going to play a stanza of the next hymn, and we're all going to go shake hands and greet one another, you know? And COVID just kind of, we're not going to do that, you know? We might catch that dread disease or whatever. So, you know, and sometimes visitors are kind of uncomfortable about that, so we really don't do that. But often you'll see in our lobby before and after the service, and we're fellowshipping, and we'll greet one another, and we'll shake each other's hands, right? And when you do that, a lot of times you'll say, hey, how you doing? And a person will say, I'm doing fine, thank you, all right? Or somebody like Paul Regan who will always say, better than I deserve. I love that. But isn't that true? We're all doing better than we deserve. But, you know, sometimes you'll hear somebody say, I'm fine. I'm doing okay. You know what? We should be awake and alert. And not that we're trying to pry or be nosy, but as brothers and sisters in Christ who love each other, open up an opportunity for that person to share what burden it is on their heart, if there is one, and it sounds like there might be. And we just say, hey, you know, usually you're great. You're doing really well, and this time you're just doing okay. Hey, is there something going on that I can pray with you about? What's going on? Maybe I can share a verse of encouragement with you and pray for you. Maybe they'll even say, well, you know what? It's not that I'm necessarily discouraged or having a problem. Man, I've been really struggling with a certain sin this week. You know, this thing with my extended family has just gotten to just wild up anger in me, and I'm afraid I'm going to become bitter, and I'm struggling with that. And you know, you can share some verses, not to preach at them, but to encourage them. And you say, hey, would you mind if I called you this week later on and just asked you how that was going? I'll pray for you every day and let me encourage you, but you know, I'm going to hold you accountable too. Hey, listen, you letting God keep your heart soft? We're to edify one another. Are we alert to the spiritual needs? Let's wake up, let's clean up, because we've got to put on the armor of light. And you can't put on the armor of light when you still have the works of darkness hanging onto you. And then that leads to the next thing, and that is this, in verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. So we need to walk up, and by that I mean walk uprightly, okay? Live an upright, honest life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and then verse 15, Peter gives this admonition why we need to be walking honestly as in the day. Dearly beloved, he says, I beseech you, I'm begging you, as strangers and pilgrims, folks, this earth is only a temporal place for us. Our home is in heaven. I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Listen to this, highlight this. Having your conversation, your daily living, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then verse 15, so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Hey, folks, if they spoke against Jesus, they're going to speak against us. If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. And you know a lot of times why we face opposition and persecution as believers, as we try to witness and as we try to live uprightly? It's because that kind of life, if it's real and it's consistent, is very convicting to an unbeliever. And God's Holy Spirit uses that example and influence to begin to soften their heart to the truth. But Satan does not want to let go of that soul. And he's going to throw all kinds of lies and deceit at them, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the god of this world, little g, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. And so we are walking. But you know what he is? Let me sum up what Peter's saying. He's saying this: your testimony, your walk, ought to shout so loudly with godliness that it drowns out the false accusations against you. You've heard your walk talks and your talk talks, but your talk talks a lot, or your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Your walk should talk louder than their talk talks, so that it puts to silence their attacks, not on you personally, but against the Christ whom you represent and the gospel that you proclaim. Because you really do, not perfectly, but you do really live that out. You know what? Oh, that it would be true that people within our extended family, within our places of work or where we go to school, would say, you know what? Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, but not him. He's not perfect. But you know what? When he's wrong, he'll acknowledge it and he'll ask forgiveness, and he's consistent. And he's growing in his faith. You know what? She's not perfect. But I know that she loves Jesus and she loves the Word. She's got a joy and she's got a peace about her, and she's got a true compassion and care for other people like nobody else I know. And what she says really rings true because of the way she lives. Do you want that? I want that in my life. Is our testimony walking upright, walking uprightly? Because we have awoken, realized we need to clean up and armor up so that we can walk up for the glory of God and to reach people. And then, here's the last one, look up. Go back with me to verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. We're looking up to him. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up. Put on the Lord Jesus. It's literally saying, be clothed with the Lord Jesus. It's a Greek idiom, a Greek way of saying things, and really what it signifies is, Christian, assume the interests, the goals, the philosophy of Jesus Christ. Enter into his views, imitate him, and wholly be on his side. That's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and then verses 12 through 14, this is practically laid out for us in this passage. In Colossians 3, 10, we're commanded, put on therefore the elect of God, born-again believers, okay? Put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. You know what that means? Compassion. A true, soul-stirring, heartfelt compassion. Look at the character of Jesus. He was moved with compassion. Look at our God. He is merciful. You realize any time in the Old Testament you see the word mercy, that the greatest percentage of the time it is talking about compassion. Our God is a compassionate God. Hey, mom and dad, do you have bowels of mercies for your kids? Isn't it easy to get impatient with them, isn't it? Or with your spouse? Or with the people that you manage in your business? Bowels of mercies, kindness. Wasn't Jesus kind? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4:32. Those are the things that please the Spirit of God. Humbleness of mind. Man, guys, remember the message we heard on Friday night about Samson? He had an abundance of anger, and he had an absence of humility. Reflect back. Let the Spirit remind you of those truths. That's part of revival, to bring back to the memory. Remember that work God did in your heart on Friday night as you heard that message. Humbleness of mind, meekness. That's my strength under God's control. Long suffering, exactly what it says. It is an endurance, a patient endurance that does not give up. Man, didn't we hear a great message on that last night? How patient. Remember in John chapter 21, Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter had denied him. Even when Jesus said, go up to the mountain to wait for me, what did they do? Peter said, he's not here yet. And Peter got impatient and he went a fishing. And yet how patient Christ was through that whole ordeal. We saw that last night. Aren't you glad that God is the God of the second and the 10,000th chance? And that you never wander so far from him that you cannot be restored. You know, you could be 1,000 miles from God spiritually, but there's one verse that can instantly bring you right back into fellowship. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, homologeo, say the same. Agree with God and tell him so. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from, get this, all unrighteousness. I believe what that verse is teaching is that if you will acknowledge and respond to whatever the Holy Spirit has pointed out at your life at that point, with the Holy Spirit, you may have 10 things wrong, 10 things where you need to clean up in your life. And the Holy Spirit points out one and says to you, son, daughter, this is wrong. This is filthy. Deal with this. And you say, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I repent. I need your grace. I don't want this. I want the opposite. Please, God, in your grace, transform me into the image of Christ and my character in this. I don't want that anymore. You know what the truth is? In that verse, you're right with God. Say, what about the other 9 things? God will bring those to your attention when he's ready and when he knows you're ready. But at that moment, because you've responded, and as God keeps showing you, you keep responding, and that's how you walk in fellowship with him. It can happen in an instant, even after years of having walked away from him. Now, that doesn't mean, folks, that all the consequences go away. Don't misunderstand. Okay? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians chapter 6. But you know what? Even in that, God is merciful. And the joy that you have of coming back into fellowship with Christ, of actually being alert and understanding that, hey, I'm in spiritual warfare and I can put on the armor of light and I'm seeing the needs in other people's lives now and I want to minister to them. And God, by his Holy Spirit, has given me that wisdom, and in his grace, he's given me the capacity to minister to my brothers and to my sisters and the unbelievers in the community. And this is great. And God has given me the ability to walk, not perfectly, but to walk consistently like Christ. I'm putting them on and people are seeing it, not for my glory, but for his. And it's making a difference. God, you take little old me and make a lasting difference. Look up. Put on these things. I'm not done with this list. Forbearing one another. It's just some people that rub you the wrong way, right? On purpose. But the Bible says we're to be forbearing of one another and forgiving one another. You cannot put on the armor of light over a heart filled with bitterness and unforgiveness. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Man, we could preach all night on God's love. Put on Christ-like love. Put on that charity, which is the bond of perfection, maturity, completion. And then one more phrase here, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I'm going to go back now to those verses 12 and 13. There's a list there, especially in verse 15 or 13, where he says, rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envying. I'm going to list those and deal with those and then bring it back to this make not provision for the flesh, because it's connected, okay? The works of darkness, when it talks about, and I can't spend a lot of time on any of these, but when it talks about rioting, that is immoral partying. And then drunkenness. And folks, drunkenness is not just alcohol. It can also be drugs. It can also be tobacco. It could be food. There could be many things or ways that we are controlled. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, I'm not to be controlled by alcohol or any other substance, or I'm not supposed to be controlled by any other thing, including my pursuit of wealth or the welfare of my family or all of the other things, to the neglect of pursuing God. When the Bible here talks about, in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, it means nothing and nobody controls me in a way that contradicts the Holy Spirit. So that's why drunkenness is there. And then he talks about chambering. That's any form of sexual involvement outside of the bonds of marriage, which is the only involvement that God approves. And then there's this word wantonness. Now, this is my definition as I've studied the Greek, but this is the way I describe wantonness. It is throwing off all restraints in order to gorge on sin. Look around in our culture and you see that. But he's writing this to believers. And then he talks about these other things: strife, envying, fighting, backbiting, arguing. But look with me in the context of this. We're just going to read verses 8 to 10. But this is why this is so important. Look in verse 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." All of those are not only sins against God, but they are also sins against mankind. "And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And when you are involved in any of these things mentioned down in verse 13, that is the most unloving thing you can do towards God or others with whom you are involved or would influence to be involved in those things. Now let's go back to this word, "make no provision for the flesh." You see that last phrase says "to fulfill the lust thereof." The word "fulfill" is actually supplied by the translators. You'll see it's in italics. It's not in the original language. So it really reads this way: "but make no provision for the flesh to the lusts." And here's the idea. You've heard the phrase maybe, "give them an inch and they'll take a..." Yeah. And, you know, you give sin an inch in your life, it'll take a mile. So make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We are too easily duped into exceptions. You know what? If you cheat on your diet, pretty soon it's not a diet anymore. And you know what? Sin is not just, "he's a cheat." It's a crime against God. It breaks fellowship with Him. It hurts your testimony. It puts filthiness on you. You cannot be bearing the armor of light. It hinders you in your service for God. We need to deal with it. And you know, as I've said before, I'll repeat, if it's important enough for the Spirit of God to point it out to you, no matter how small it may appear to you or unimportant, if it's important enough for the Spirit of God to point out it's important, deal with it. Don't ignore it. And then Colossians 3, verses 5 to 9. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." You know what the word "mortify" means? What's a mortician? Somebody who deals with dead bodies, right? To mortify means to kill, to make dead. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection." Those are all sexual sins. "Evil concupiscence and covetousness," violent greed, "which is idolatry." "For," listen to this, "for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." in the which ye also walked sometime. Hey, that's the past when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these. Here they are again. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, which is not just blasphemy against God. The word blasphemy means to speak evil toward. It could be towards a brother or sister in Christ. It's backbiting. It's gossip. Yes, it can also be something we say blasphemy when we talk carelessly or irreverently about God or the things of God. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Again, men, remember the message that Brother Morris preached when he lit on that for a little while. And then lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. My admonitions to you tonight are the ones that I shared with you last night in the offering announcements, and they are this: get right with God, get real with others, get resolute in your walk, get restored in your joyful zeal for the Lord, get righteous at every level of your everyday life, get rejoicing always in all things, and get busy for God. There's a song that I don't know how many times I've heard it since I grew up in an evangelist's home and traveled in evangelism myself. I know you are very familiar with it too. And I'm not going to quote it. I'm just merely going to state the title, but I'm going to ask it as our closing question. And may you answer it honestly. Do you really want revival? The words going through your mind, do you really want revival? Do you really want God's power? Do you really want His Spirit to control your life this hour? And on it goes. Do you really want revival? Then these are the elements. But you know what, folks? God wants to use us. And God wants to bless us. And God has saved us so that we can serve Him. God owns us lock, stock, and barrel. Our life is not, salvation is not just we escape hell and now we just kind of play around in this temporal life doing whatever we want, getting whatever enjoyment and pleasure we can and checking off our bucket list and then, oh boy, okay, now that's done. Now I get to go enjoy heaven. No, God saved you because He has a mission for you and it's incredibly adventurous and exciting and fulfilling. Yeah, it's battle. It's not always fun, but it's amazing. Don't miss out on it. Don't stay asleep. Don't stay in the filth of that sin that has chained you for years. Jesus said in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." James writes to the believers, and he says this. He says, "Continue in the law of liberty, which is able to save your souls," literally to set you free from bondage. Paul encourages the Romans in Romans chapter 6. He says, "Look, sin, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin shall not have dominion over you." You're not under the law. You're under grace. We're saved. We do not have to be dominated by sin. But we can allow ourselves to become enslaved to sin again. But that situation is not hopeless. The power of the message of the Word of God to set you free from the penalty of sin by giving you eternal life and forgiveness of sin can set you free, Christian, from the power of sin in your life, so that you can put on the armor of God and walk uprightly and looking unto Jesus, take on Him, not making provision for the flesh, so that God can use you. That is revival. Do you really want revival? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. In a moment, just like Brother Morris has been doing, we're going to continue with that style of invitation, where we'll stand in a moment with our heads bowed. And if you'd like to come here to the front and sit on the front pew and spend some time in prayer with the Lord, doing business with Him, or if you want to kneel here at the altar and pray, that's between you and the Lord. If that is something that God's Holy Spirit says, "I want you to do that," then don't resist Him. We're not going to manipulate you down the aisle or put any pressure on you, but you do need to come to God on His terms. And I've found often being willing to walk forward and pray often is an expression, it's for me, it's an expression of humbling myself before the Lord and making a definite decision. However, as we stand and pray, maybe you just want to sit back down or kneel down there at your pew and just pray right there. It's between you and the Lord. But I would urge you, and I'll be down front as our musician plays in just a moment, and I would urge you to come forward if you're not absolutely sure that you know that if you were to die tonight or 10 years from tonight, where your soul would be, would you come tonight and let someone take the word of God and take you to a quiet place and show you how you can know your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life, you're right with God, you'll spend eternity with him forever. He loves you. He wants to spend all of eternity with you. He has wonderful things in store planned for you if you will respond by faith to his gracious offer of eternal life. Shall we stand now as our pianist begins to play our hymn of invitation?